Good afternoon and welcome to For the Cause of Christ, the radio ministry of the North Coast Baptist Church of Lakewood. The church is under the direction of its pastor, John Lutz. Stay tuned for a message straight and direct from the Word of God. Here now with this week's message is Pastor John Lutz.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome. This is Pastor Al Davis sitting in for Pastor Lutz today. And, well, it's good to be here. I appreciate him giving me the opportunity. He had some things that he needed to take care of today, and he should be back here in the command chair next week, hopefully. So that's our plan here. And let's see, I am just hooking up online here, and I think I'm hooked up live and online with our web cam as well, but we'll see how that goes. But at any rate, let me welcome you to the program. I'm Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, and every once in a while, Pastor Lutz fills in for me on my program, Live with Pastor Al, which is coming up at 1:30. I hope you'll stay tuned for that. And then, of course, he allows me to fill in for him on occasion as well. And so I appreciate the opportunity. Well, we're going to take a look at a couple of things here, but there'll be more information here at the end of the program on North Coast Baptist Church there in Lakewood, and some other information there and how you can get in touch with Pastor Lutz. And you can find out more about me at livewithpastoral.com. We'll talk more about that in the next half hour. So with that, let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer here, and we'll get into a little study that I wanted to look at here this afternoon, prompted by something I saw in the news last night that kind of got my attention. So let's go ahead and do that. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you so much again for the opportunity to be on the air today. We just pray that you would bless the program today. Use it for your glory. Help us to be a blessing and encouragement to somebody today. And just thank you for the opportunity, Lord. And just we can lift up and glorify Christ through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good to be with you today, as I said. And I wanted to just take care of a couple of things here as I'm getting started. Excuse me. A little bit of a frog crawling in my throat here. It seems like just as the program was coming on here today. Apologize for that. But I saw something on the radio here on the TV last night, and it was about a call to the police. I believe it was in Bay Village, and they had called the police because there was a report of a homeless man sleeping on a bench outside of a church, in a little grassy area outside of a church. And so the police were called, and I guess they responded out to find out what was going on. But St. Barnabas Church, I believe it's an Episcopalian church in Bay Village, they had installed what is called the Homeless Jesus, or Jesus the Homeless. It's also known as that statue. Now, this particular statue, I wasn't really familiar with it, but apparently this has been around for a little while. This original statue was designed by Timothy Schmaltz, who's a Canadian sculptor. He's described as a Canadian sculptor and a devout Catholic. And it depicts Jesus as a homeless person who's sleeping on a park bench, and he's got his, like a blanket that's pulled up over and around him, so pretty much obscuring his face and hands. But you can see his feet sticking out, and where you see his feet sticking out, of course, there's no shoes, and you see the marks from the nails in his feet. And this here then is supposed to, stir people for the home, to be concerned for the homeless. And we should be concerned for the homeless. I absolutely agree with that. But here's the problem. I don't know about you, but I have a problem with these depictions of Jesus as a homeless person. Jesus Christ was not a homeless person. Now, I know there are some passages in the scriptures that are used on occasion to try to imply that Jesus is a homeless person, but Jesus is not a homeless person. Let me look at one of the passages in particular. It's in Matthew chapter 8 in verse 20, where Jesus is talking here, And he has been, he's talking to the scribes and such. And actually, let me go back up to verse 19 here. It says, "And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And this is verse 20. "Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Now, this is an implication that Jesus was homeless. Now, Jesus had a home. You got to remember this. Jesus had a home because at one point, Jesus had been essentially working as a carpenter in Nazareth, in Galilee, remember? Because his stepfather, Joseph, was a carpenter. And when Jesus was growing up, as a member of the family, there was his stepfather, Joseph, of course, and then there was his mother, Mary, and then Mary and Joseph, the scriptures tell us, had children. They had brothers and sisters, because it's referred to elsewhere in the scripture as his brethren. That means more than one brother, and sisters, that's plural, so more than one sister, so there were at least four other kids in the house other than Jesus. We know two of them in your Bible, the book of James, and then, of course, the little book of Jude. Both James and Jude were brothers. They were full brothers. They were the sons of Mary and Joseph, but they were half-brothers to Jesus because, of course, they only shared the one parent, and that would be Mary, because, of course, Jesus had no human father. And we understand that he had no human father because partly there's the fulfillment of the prophecy that a virgin would be with child. You know, it's a miracle, the virgin birth, of course, that Isaiah told us about. But we also know that Joseph could not have been Jesus' father, too, because he was of the line of Jeconiah, which was cursed from having a descendant sitting on the throne. But also more than that, the Bible says by one man, meaning Adam, sin came into the world, and death by sin, the sin nature follows through the father's line. And so as a consequence, he could not have had an earthly father, or he would have had to have had a sin nature. Now, the sin nature, like I said, comes from the father, not the mother. And so as a consequence, Jesus was born without a sin nature. Now, some people, of course, they try to say that Mary had to be sinless in order to bear a sinless child, because how could a sinless child be carried in the womb of a sinful mother? And so, of course, the Catholic Church promotes this idea of the sinlessness of Mary. And I was talking to somebody one time some years ago who was at a booth talking about the Legion of Mary and a particular Catholic group. And we were talking about this, and I said, well, you know, Mary recognized that she needed a Savior, and she referred to Jesus as Savior, and she had a sin nature because she had an earthly father. Oh, no, Mary had to be sinlessly perfect. She had to be without sin. And I said, well, then if the only way that a sinless child can be born is to be born to a sinless mother, because how can a sinful mother carry a sinless child in her womb? I said, then by necessity, Mary would have had to have had a mother who was also without sin, meaning Mary's mother would have been without sin. And the lady looked at me seriously and said, well, some of us believe that. And I said, well, then Mary's mother would have also had to be sinless, would have also had to have been born to a woman who was sinless. And likewise, all the way back to Eve, because the Bible says Eve is the mother of all living. She's the mother of all of us. And so Eve would have had to be sinless. But we know that's not true, because Adam and Eve both sinned against God in the Garden of Eden. So the logic of that falls apart. No, it's just easier to understand that sin nature comes through the father. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And it's passed down through the fatherly line, the male line, ever since Adam. Now, Jesus came from a home where when Joseph died, Jesus would have as the eldest male child, he would have served as the leader in that home, running the carpentry business. In fact, on our website, Live with Pastor Al, or you just go to livewithpastoral.com, I have an article talking about Jesus, the silent years, and it goes into some looking at trying to find some evidence in the Bible that what as to what happened to Jesus between the time that we see him at about 12 years of age in the temple talking with the doctors and the rabbis and things until he begins his ministry as an adult, going from a young preteen to being an adult, what happened in between times. And there's a number of passages in the scriptures that give us some indication, but that's not where I'm going today. Just suffice to say, he had a home. And when it was time to enter into his earthly ministry, he laid down his carpentry tools and he left his home to begin traveling. And he traveled about considerably. And oftentimes, very frequently, he stayed in the homes of other people. Remember Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, some friends of his, place that he stayed on occasion, as well as other places. And so it's not that he was a homeless man sleeping on a bench. I think this gives a very poor view of our Savior. And more than that, Jesus had another home that he left actually to come into this world. And that home, of course, is heaven. And we know that Jesus left heaven so that he could come down into this world so that he could provide us with salvation. And he left the glories of heaven. He left the things that he enjoyed there as God the Son. And he incarnated himself into the body of a man. He became a man, not just in the body of a man, but he became a man, and he dwelt among us. And he was able through that to be able to go to the cross, and he was able to bring us salvation as he shed his blood on the cross to pay for our sins. He was buried, of course, the Bible says, and then 3 days, three nights, and he rose again victorious over sin and death. And if you recognize that you have sinned and come short of God's glory, which is certainly his absolute perfection, you recognize that, and you realize that the wages of sin is death. There's no hope apart from Christ. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's nothing that you can do to earn your way into heaven. There's nothing that you can do to overcome the tremendous sin debt that you have. Just because of your sin nature, we do things. We don't become a sinner because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. And when we acknowledge that and we throw ourselves upon the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we recognize that Jesus Christ, who was not a sinner and knew no sin, he did no sin, and he went to the cross and he died for you and he died for me. He shed his blood to pay for our sin, not his own sin. When we put our faith in Christ as our Lord and Savior, God does something incredible. He washes away our sin, and he gives us the gift of eternal life. And then he adopts us into his family. We become his children. And Jesus has a home. Now, another problem I have with these homeless Jesus statues, it implies that Jesus is still hanging around, no place to go. Well, no, he was buried. The only home he needed here on earth was temporary, and then he was buried. He only needed a tomb temporarily. He vacated that because Jesus returned to his home in heaven. And when we look at what the Bible says about heaven, this is Jesus' heavenly home. And there he is preparing for us. He is preparing for us a place in heaven. And I love this passage in the Gospel of John. And this is kind of where I'm working up to here a little bit with talking about Jesus and whether or not he's homeless. But look here in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples here, and he makes what I think is one of the best statements, most comforting statements in the scriptures. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." That is tremendous when you think about it. Look at what's happening in the world around us today. There is so much happening in the world. People are so fearful. People are so worried. And when we look at what's happening in the world today, and we consider that Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled," that is a tremendous source of comfort right there. Let not your heart be troubled. But it's conditional in regards to whether or not you're going to allow your heart to be troubled. It's conditional upon something, because the sentence doesn't end there. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And so the peace that we have comes because of our belief in God, and not just God, but in Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. We have to believe who Jesus is. He is the Savior. He is God the Son, who became a man and dwelt among us and purchased our salvation with his own blood. When we put our faith in Christ, we receive the forgiveness of sin, and we have these promises. And so Jesus goes on to say here, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." You know, I don't want to see Jesus laying as a homeless person on a bench with a blanket over him. What I want to see and think about is Jesus, my Savior, who's in the Father's house right now, preparing a place for me, and he's preparing a place for you. And this picture of Jesus here in John chapter 14, he is actively engaged in the Father's house, preparing a place for us. He says in verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And this is an excellent bit of reassurance here. The idea that Jesus is preparing a place. Now, I don't have time to get into all the details on the Jewish wedding feast, but when a young man would engage himself to a young woman, he would go back to his father's house where he lived. He wasn't homeless. And he would prepare a place so that when it was ready, he would go and he would receive his bride, and he would bring him home to his father's house, to the place that's prepared for them. And it's an amazing picture of what Jesus is doing for us. He went up into heaven. He ascended up into heaven. After his resurrection, the Bible says that he ascended up into heaven from the Mount of Olives. He gave instructions to the disciples to go and preach the gospel to every creature, go into all the world and preach the gospel. They were to go to in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And then he said he's coming back, and one day he's going to come back for us and receive us unto himself, and we're going to go to that place that's prepared for us. But let me give you a little information about that place that he's preparing for us. He is preparing probably one of the most fantastic, beautiful, incredible places ever described. And he's doing it for you. He's doing it for me. He's doing it for you if you know Christ as your Savior. If you put your faith in Christ, then you know that this place that he describes is for you. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, this is after the tribulation, after the battle of Armageddon, after the thousand-year reign of Christ, after the great white throne judgment. And in chapter 21 starts out, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." This is John, or Revelation 21, verse 1. Now verse 2, he says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." He's talking about this New Jerusalem, and he describes it in more detail. In verse 10, he said, "He carried me away in the spirit to great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the walls thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth are the height of it." Now, let me pause here in reading this, and we don't have time to go into complete dissertation on all the details on this, but 12,000 furlongs is awful large. This is roughly about 15,000 miles. And something else I want to remind you of here, he is not talking about heaven. He is talking about this special city that is prepared for believers. This is a place prepared. This is what I believe John 14 relates when he said, "I go to prepare a place for you." This is the place that he's preparing for his bride, which are the believers of this dispensation. And this frequently gets quoted or referred to as heaven. No, this is the New Jerusalem that is currently being prepared in heaven. It comes down out of heaven, coming down from God out of heaven, John says in Revelation 21, verse 2. And this city is about 15,000 miles by 15,000 miles. Some people think it's a cube. I personally think it's a pyramid, and I don't have time to go into all the details on that, but the pyramid is a structure whereby the capstone reflects the entire structure of the pyramid. The capstone is the only stone that is the shape of the entire building. The scriptures talk about us being a building and that God is building. And so this pyramid or this area comes down from heaven and it comes to the earth. Now, it never says that it sets on the earth. I personally believe it will probably be parked in geosynchronous orbit over a particular spot of the earth, which will correspond to the Jewish inheritance on the earth during this eternity future, the new heaven and the new earth. But if it were sitting on the earth, one corner of it would go from where I'm sitting here in Independence, Ohio, to the west side of Colorado. That's a big building, isn't it? That's enough to make a small moon over the earth in a geosynchronous orbit. It's not that there's no sun or moon in the new heaven and the new earth. It's that the new city needs no sun or moon because the building is described as all these various gemstones and things and gates, or roads of pure gold and all of this. And then it says in verse 22, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, and the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." You can have a place in that city.
You have been listening to For the Cause of Christ with Pastor John Lutz from the North Coast Baptist Church in Lakewood. Pastor Lutz and the congregation would like to extend a cordial invitation for you to join them at any of their services. Sunday morning worship is at 11, the Sunday evening service is at 6, and the Wednesday Bible study is at 7 p.m. North Coast Baptist Church is located at 2051 Quail Street in Lakewood. For directions or more information, please call 216-521-3800. That's 216-521-3800. Or send an email to northcoastbaptist@sbcglobal.net. That's North Coast Baptist at sbcglobal.net. Thank you for listening. This program has been sponsored by the North Coast Baptist Church of Lakewood, Ohio.